Please turn to page 815 in your Bible. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 10, from verse 26. So, page 815. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are worth much more than sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in their cities.
Thanks for reading for us, Stephen. Let me add my welcome to Jamie's. It's lovely to be with you this morning. My name's Sam, if we haven't met before. It's good to see you. Lots of new faces again in the room, which is wonderful. Let me pray for us before we get started. And just a word. I am finishing a kind of two-parter. So last week was the first of a two-parter, and this week is the second, and we'll need them both. So if you didn't catch last week's passage, last week's sermon, please do go back and check it on the website. And now let's get going into part two, but I'll pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he tells us truth. Thank you that he never lies to us. Thank you that he gives us the right expectations of what it is to follow him and live for him and speak for him. And we ask now, Father, that you would give us soft hearts to receive his words. And we pray that you would also help us live this out this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Why does the best news ever sometimes get the worst reception? Perhaps some of us can remember that first moment that we became a Christian. And we were absolutely buzzing about Jesus. We were so thrilled to be counted amongst his people. We loved Jesus, what he did for us, what he said. We were so excited, and we bounded off to our mates to share Jesus with them. And actually, we didn't get the same sort of response at all. And we were very surprised. We were thinking, hang on a second, have I advertised Christianity a bit wrongly here? Like, is there something that I said that's wrong? Or maybe I'm naive, maybe I've been tricked. And this isn't actually as good a news as I thought it was. Why does the best news ever get the bad reception? Well, over the last week or two, Jesus has been sending out his 12 apostles with the best news ever, hasn't he? And he's finishing that this week. He finishes instructing them as they are then sent out. And they do have an amazing message. God's king has come. And he's inviting anyone into his unshakable kingdom. But most of Jesus' words have been about how to handle bad receptions, how to handle rejection. We saw lots and lots of that last week, and we see it again right at the heart of this morning's passage. Look with me at verse 36. Please do open up your Bibles again at 8:17 if you've closed them. Verse 36. Oh, sorry, I'm in chapter 12. That's a bit confusing. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Oh my goodness. Even this sort of rejection can come as we share the best news ever. And some of us this morning will feel the pain of this sort of rejection greatly. Jesus says, even in the home, which is meant to be the place of most security, we might find rejection. The best news ever getting the worst reception. And today, Jesus goes further and he explains why it is that this can happen. You see, the message that King Jesus has arrived, it's a message that it brings salvation and it brings division, disruption. Just look at the verses that lead up to that. Verse 34, Jesus says this. Oh, by the way, like if you got this in a Christmas card, you'd think Hallmark had given a typo. If you got this verse as your verse in 2 months' time, you'd be sending it back to the factory. But Jesus says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that when we invite him into our life as the king, he has the right to completely take over. Completely take over. Which actually makes total sense if he really is the king. I hope we realize that this morning. If we're Christians, if we're Jesus followers, when we trusted in Jesus, we handed our lives over to him. We gave up on building our own little kingdom here and now for ourselves. We said, I'm not the boss of me. I want to follow someone else's better instructions in every way, in everything. I've got new desires now. I've got new priorities now. I want to worship Jesus, not just fit him in, which means putting him first, even before my mum and dad and their traditions and the dreams that they might have for me. Now, of course, loving Jesus in this way actually leads us to being more loving children, to loving our mums and dads better. But that is not how they will necessarily see it. That is not how the world necessarily sees this sort of message. Real Christianity will create real disruption, even within families. Here then is the clue as to why we can expect rejection as we share a message like this. It's such a wonderful message, but you know, people don't necessarily want wholesale regime change in their lives. If we were advertising a little Jesus who we can just slot in with everything else, that's a much easier message to peddle, isn't it? But that's not the message we've accepted. That's not the message King Jesus has sent us out with. Jesus isn't a hobby to add onto the list. Jesus is the king, and we're to love him and be led by him as our king. Now, just a quick word before we dig into the passage this morning again, for those of us who wouldn't say Jesus is their king this morning, haven't turned to Jesus yet, it's great that you're here, and perhaps you were with us last week as well, and it's been 2 weeks in a row, and you're probably thinking exactly the same thing as you were thinking last week as you heard Jesus' words. This is absolute bonkers. Who on earth has a right to say these sorts of things? Can you imagine anyone else on earth saying this? You know, whoever doesn't love me more than their mum and dad isn't worthy of me. This is lunatic or Lord stuff, isn't it, that Jesus is saying here? He's either the Lord of the earth or he's a complete lunatic. I really want to encourage you to leave from here reading some other chapters of Matthew. Read the chapters before this chapter, because over the last couple of chapters, Matthew has been showing us that Jesus is both God and good. And so it's right that he completely grabs hold of the wheel in our lives. But also, can I encourage you, don't just go back and read the last couple of chapters of Matthew. Please do speak to somebody here who is following Jesus as their king and say to them, look, how is that working out for you? I think most of us here would say that so-called autonomy is actually really overrated, and it is much better to place our lives in the hands of someone who loves us and will lead us in a loving way. Like when we were in the driving seat, we were just messing it up anyway, and it's much better to have Jesus there because he loves us so. But anyway, as we get going, we see again, straight up, right at the heart of the passage this morning, that rejection will be unavoidable because the message that saves is so big, so great, that it's a message that's going to disrupt the status quo. And that again begs the question, how are we to respond when we face terrible rejection, even within a family? Welcome back to Jesus' evangelism training course, part two. And we're going to see two things this morning, very simply. First of all, we're not to fear as we face rejection. And then secondly, we are to keep looking to a great reward. So first of all, let's think about not being afraid. As you're rejected, there's a handout on the back of your service sheet if you want to follow along. As you're rejected, don't be afraid. Ultimately, that is the thing that will stop us opening our mouths for Jesus, isn't it? That is the thing that ruins our evangelism. We've got all our questions like, you know, how am I a serpenty dove in this way? Last week, if that makes no sense, how am I a serpenty dove in that way? How would I say this thing right? How would I say that thing? When will I choose the right time? What tone of voice might I? These are all great questions. Underlying them all, probably, is just a fear that we'll be rejected. And Jesus knows that we're scared. He knows that we're going to be scared after the things that he's been saying over the last 2 weeks. And if you came in this morning and you weren't a kind of fearful missionary for Jesus, maybe as he's spoken to you about some expectations, we've become a little bit more fearful. And so Jesus wants to administer now some medication for fearful missionaries. First, he says in verse 26 and 27 that the message we're often so scared to share that we might be hiding, well, it's only going to ever come out anyway at some point, and that will be on Judgment Day. Like, it will be revealed, so it's much better to declare it now. But next, just look at what Jesus said, and maybe this took our breath away slightly. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says, well, it take a little while explaining this. Jesus says, as we're wandering through our corridors, or as we're at home, as we're thinking about neighbors, colleagues, friends, family, we need to get a right perspective on the people we're with and the rejection that they could give us. We must shrink down to size. This is what Jesus is wanting us to do this morning. We must shrink down to size the boss who we think is very scary, who holds maybe lots of sway over our future more than anyone else in the company, and so they're the one who's off limits when it comes to witnessing. We've just put them there because they are the intimidating one. Or, I don't know, shrink down to size the particular friend in our friendship group who's naturally just much more confrontational and always up for a fight, and so maybe they're the one that we've put in our kind of off limits category because they're more intimidating. Or shrink down to size our dad or our mum, who brought us up with a different faith or no faith, and whose disappointment we won't be able to escape if it comes. I mean, that's the tricky thing about family animosity, isn't it? Like, you can much more easily wriggle out of a friendship that's gone wrong, but not with family. Jesus even says we must shrink down to size people killing us so that we put that in its right place. I mean, that is astonishing, isn't it? I wouldn't say that if the Bible didn't say that. Our view of people and what they can do is so big. And our view of God and what he can do is so small. Look again at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, when we're afraid, when we fear, we need to put fear into the right place. This is a radical, perhaps underused medicine for our fears. The Bible has lots of different medications to prescribe to us when we're scared. And this is only one of them, but I think it's one of the most underused. The Bible, it doesn't actually ever say, don't fear at all. We can't. We're built to be overwhelmed by things. We know this to be true, don't we, when we head off on holiday. It's another holiday analogy. Sorry, like last week, I'm pining for August again. But, you know, we when we leave to go on holiday, not only do we have wonderful expectations of what the holiday will be, and then maybe that's a disappointment, but we often think we'll leave our worries all behind. And, of course, we kind of, in one sense, we do. But then all that happens is we end up being more fearful of smaller things on holiday that we were never fearful of before, maybe when we were working, because the bigger fears were crowding out the smaller fears. But now they're not there. We're just thinking about... And Jesus says, what I want you to do is fear the biggest thing you possibly could and let that crowd out smaller fears, because these other fears have just got too big. Fear God instead of fearing man. Now, we might have lots and lots of questions on this. Do check out, I'm not going to go into it loads, but the Fear of the Lord series that we did. We did a three-part series a few years back. It's on the website, how the fear of the Lord can apply to our anxiety and our humility and our godliness. But here Jesus is applying the fear of the Lord to our evangelism. And he's saying, let's do a compare and contrast about man's power and God's power. And let's see which it is that will make us tremble. What my boss can do isn't as bad. What my friend might say isn't as scary. That atmosphere my dad might create isn't as sustained pain-wise. When I place it against a God who can throw people into hell forever. Jesus is actually wanting us to make those comparisons, do imagination exercises like that this week when we're scared. That's how he compares man and God. Now, I know what lots of us are thinking. We're probably thinking something similar to what the atheists thought when they launched their bus campaign a few years ago. Maybe you've seen the atheist bus campaign from a few years back. It was on lots and lots of buses, this slogan, and it says, there's probably no God, so stop worrying about it and enjoy life. You know, the idea being that if we can just get rid of a fearful God, a God to be feared, well, there'll be enjoyment for us and there'll be freedom for us. But the Bible assumes the exact opposite. The Bible says, a right fear of the Lord is the only fear that doesn't cripple us and instead builds courage. Every other fear cripples us. Maybe we feel that this morning, just crippled by the fear of man, the desperate need to please people. A right fear of the Lord imparts strength. And trying to kill off a fearful God in our culture, it doesn't actually make us less anxious. It just makes us more anxious. If you were to take somebody from anywhere in the world at any time in the past and kind of place them in the here and now, I think they'd probably assume that we would be less anxious than other cultures because we, you know, we're so protected now and we're so safety conscious and we're so comfortable. And yet, of course, that hasn't got rid of fear. Now, one of the reasons for that is because we are much more conscious as a culture than ever before of things we never used to be conscious of, you know, like kind of stories miles away over here that are happening that make us go, ah, and we were blissfully ignorant previously, but because of news coverage, we get everything. But there's also something in our culture that we've completely lost that we're not conscious of, and that is a big God who is to be feared. We've shrunk him down. We thought it's better for us if we can make him cuddly and comfortable. Or we've forgotten about him altogether and taken him out of the picture. And taking God out of the picture, a God to be feared, actually doesn't help our fear. A consciousness that this world is not all there is. That man is not at the center. That a good, merciful, just God exists. that life beyond the grave is real, that heaven and hell are real, that judgment day is real, and one day God will sort everything out and put people in one of two places. That is a consciousness our culture has lost. And when we forget a fearful God, all of our fears here and now become much bigger than they should be. And Jesus says, look, fear God, not man. When you're worried about speaking for me, do a comparison test about the power of man and what man could do to you, and the power of God and what he can do. Now, some of us are still thinking, okay, no, this hasn't helped. I'm just even more terrified. Like it's just like, let's replace where there's now one, another even bigger thing to be scared of. But that's not the case either, because look at the fear medicine. Look at where Jesus goes next. And this is what always happens with fear in the Bible. Another word for fear is trust. The people in this room who most fear the Lord are the ones who most trust the Lord. And the ones who most trust the Lord are the ones who most fear the Lord. And Jesus goes straight to trust in the next few verses. You see, if we're Christians this morning, the one we're told to fear the most is also the one we can trust the most. The one who is good and who is for us and who treasures us. We're very valuable to him. He's our loving heavenly Father. Jesus goes back to fatherhood language, and I don't know if he's done that since the Sermon on the Mount. I'd have to go back and check, but Father is all over the next couple of verses. Just look where the medicine goes next for our fear. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Jesus gives us a big God to fear, who is also our Father, who cares for us immensely, so we need not be scared. If he can care for the birds in this way, then of course he's caring for his people, who his son shed his blood for. I love this, looking at the birds. Jesus actually wants us to do this. I'm trying to do this more with my kids, both getting them to kind of try and count their hair and look outside and see birds. I used to think that Jesus was just telling us to imagine a situation. Imagine God's completely in charge of the birds. Now, God's certainly in charge. He's not saying that. He's saying God's actually in charge of every single bird and is watching over everything the birds are doing. So of course he's in charge of you, and he's watching over you, and he's caring for you. And God doesn't just know the head count in this room. He knows the hair count in this room. I mean, that is just astonishing, isn't it? He knows exactly the amount of hairs that entered the building this morning and will leave the building later. And if Jesus is watching over us and those losses are significant to him, oh, hair number 36 is gone. Oh, hair number 42. If he's watching over us and he's counting that and considering that and taking care of us in the smallest things, of course he is watching over us and caring for us and looking after us with bigger losses like fear and rejection and scary moments as we speak for him. And then Jesus says, verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now this cuts both ways, doesn't it? This is strengthening and it's sobering. Jesus is saying a Christian is someone who does acknowledge me before men. If we are consistently denying Jesus and hiding our Christian life and never saying anything, Jesus says that's not a description of a Christian. Now, of course, let's be careful here. We will all share Jesus in different ways and at different levels of boldness, different regularity. But we need to take verse 33 seriously. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. But one of the things that I was thinking this week, that's the sobering part. Where's the strengthening part? Well, I think, why is it that this is here in the don't be afraid, do not fear section. And I think it's doing exactly what Jesus is already wanting us to do. Think of the person we're most intimidated in our head and compare them to a fearful God, and they shrink a bit. And I think what he's doing here is he's wanting, again, us to shrink down to size some of our biggest worries. What is our biggest worry in the West when it comes to speaking about Jesus? It isn't really what we just had a moment ago. You know, don't fear people who could kill you. And we're thinking, oh, do I have to fear that? I'm not even thinking about that necessarily at the moment. Now, some of our brothers and sisters around the world certainly are. And what a help that verse is to them. But most of us, we're probably thinking that's a bit more kind of far off at the moment. And what we fear instead is just the lack of acknowledgement that people will give us, or the lack of approval, a promotion missed, no more texts received, cut out of the WhatsApp group, icy silence from a family member. And who hasn't done something stupid or compromised as we've spoken for Jesus because we've wanted to be seen as cool in the world's eyes, just get a bit of acknowledgement? And Jesus is saying, again, he's doing all the way through this passage, he's just doing compare and contrast, and he's saying, look, there's something so much better, and I want you to keep choosing these things. What would we rather have? Earlier, Jesus gave us a bigger God to fear, who is also our Father that we can trust. And now he gives us a far higher acknowledgement and a far greater approval that we can daydream about. And I'd love us to do that this week. Let's just go back to the people who maybe we stick as kind of off limits because they are they're much more in the fear category for us. Somebody very intimidating. It could have been the boss. It could have been the friend. It could have been that family member that we're most scared about talking with Jesus about. And if that none of those categories work, we've all got someone we're thinking about, right? Even as we think about the invite to Sunday, this coming Sunday, there are people who we've probably already thought, these folks are on my list, and these folks definitely are. But, you know, we do that. Now imagine for a second that that chat goes well, okay? The gospel is welcomed. And that is, let's face it, that is something that we should expect as well, okay? So let's remember 3 weeks ago, we will be welcomed as well. Yes, Jesus is focusing more on rejection, but he doesn't want cynical evangelists at the end of his training course. He's just like, I'm only ever going to be rejected. He doesn't want that. He wants bold evangelists who'll stand when and if they face rejection. And there's a difference there. But let's say that the welcome happens. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Absolutely brilliant. You know, you don't get what you perhaps most fear. You haven't lost this thing or that thing or the other thing, man's approval, man's acknowledgement. Well, how does that compare anyway when stacked up against this reality? Jesus Christ in heaven saying to his Father, Debo's one of mine. I acknowledge Debo and he's on my team. Or Mel. Sorry, you're right in my eye line, all of you. I love Mel. She's with me. She's on my team. Team Jesus. You can stick your name in that sentence if you're a Christian this morning and just say it back through the week. Jesus Christ acknowledges me before his Father who is in heaven. And so as we are rejected, or should I say, as we worry about things we might lose, as we're rejected, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You've got a bigger God to fear, and you can completely trust him. He's looking after you. And you've got a better acknowledgement coming. And then finally, and much more briefly, it's what we've been thinking about all of today. As you're rejected, do remember your great reward. Now, there is a cost to following Jesus. We've thought about that over the last 2 weeks. Some of the cost is the rejection that Jesus has been speaking plainly about. There is a cost to being a sent person. Jesus wants us to know that. He wants us to get our expectations right, not be the people going away on the holiday who had completely mismatched ideas. Verse 38, let me read it. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, let's not dumb this down. If I met you carrying a cross in first century Palestine, I wouldn't see you again. And this is a cost, isn't it? This is a serious cost. But then Jesus does another compare and contrast. As I say, he's wanting to compare and contrast all the way through this to show us how much the reward outweighs the cost now. Look at verse 39. Whoever finds his life, holds on to his life, keeps it, this is mine, I want it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And Jesus is talking about it forever there. And whoever loses his life for my sake, for following Jesus as a sent person, will find it forever. Great reward and a future reward that we hold out to others and share in as those who've received Jesus Christ. Verses 40 to 42 are all about who comes and who's received, and then the reward that receivers enjoy. And it ends with verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones, that's disciples, a cup of cold water because he is a disciple. Truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. We think about all of the things we're scared of losing. Jesus started with the thing we're probably most scared about, life itself. All the approval, the acknowledgement. Think about all the little losses. And then Jesus says, I've got a far greater reward that cannot be lost. The trickier life now as we speak for Jesus is totally outweighed by the life with him that we'll have forever. And this helps us to be risky, doesn't it? This helps us to risk things now. This helps us go towards maybe the person who is in that category, like just too intimidated by this person. And maybe we've shrunk them down to size a bit now, so we're less intimidated. But it helps us risk things, because anything we lose in this life is nothing compared to what Jesus has promised us forever. Again, Jesus at the end here, as he has done all the way through this section, he's saying, fix your eyes on the judgment day. I often thought when it comes to evangelism training that the only reason we fix our eyes on the judgment day is to remember other people's need. And, you know, that's true. You think about other people on the judgment day, you think, oh my goodness, I do need to go and speak to this person about Jesus and that person. And it helps with the need and it helps with the urgency. But Jesus is saying more. He's saying, fix your eyes on the judgment day, and what you'll find is that you won't be so fearful as you also place yourself alongside others and remember what will happen on that day. That's not going to be a day where we think much about how cool we were here and now. It's not going to be a day where we think about how comfortable the family table at Christmas was or wasn't, how much we gave up that we couldn't keep anyway. As one writer puts it, and I'd love this to be the thing that we daydream about this week and encourage one another to look towards. One day, those who have stood openly and publicly with and for Jesus will meet the Lord face to face. He will acknowledge them before their Father in heaven. Together, God the Father and God the Son will welcome them into the new creation. And as they're embraced by the only one who matters, they will hear the glorious words reserved for the prophet and the righteous and all who stand with them. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is a wonderful king to follow. We thank you for the privilege of walking his footsteps. We thank you that he doesn't ever tell us to do anything he hasn't done himself. He was rejected by men and he went to the cross to save us. We praise you so much that the good King is in the driving seat. And we thank you for what he has told us this morning. We thank you that he has shown us that you are a big God to be feared, that you're a better God to be trusted, and that you are going to give us the most incredible reward. Lord, we ask that you would help us remember these things this week, make them real for us if we become dull to them, if we've been forgetting them, if we've been shrinking you down to the size and that hasn't worked out, and help us, Father, as a team together, encourage one another with these truths, that we might be those who speak and begin to go more and more without fear towards those that we do find intimidating. We pray that so that many more might hear of Jesus and come to a saving knowledge of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.